Please open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We didn't finish our study of Christians as Pilgrims last Lord's Day. And I don't know if I made a promise, but I suggested that because we didn't finish and I didn't have a lot of notes left, that this message may be 15 or 20 minutes. Now, please, please, please don't hold me to that. If it happens that way, rejoice. But if it doesn't, please don't weep. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then down to verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Our Father, we could hardly believe such glorious promises of a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and a heavenly country. Father, we live in no such city. We dwell in no such country presently. But we look forward to the day in which heaven will come down to this earth. We look forward to the day in which you will purge this cursed universe with fire, and that we will dwell forever in the new heavens and new earth. And to that end, we pray that you would even use this message this morning to prepare us to be better equipped as pilgrims to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who yet are not pilgrims, but are citizens of this perishing world, that you would save them and exchange their citizenship here for their citizenship there. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Christians as pilgrims. We looked at the basic definition of a Christian pilgrim. That is one who is an alien, who is a stranger, a foreigner, one whose real home is in heaven, one who is a temporary resident in this world, one who is a sojourner, who's passing through from this life to the life to come, this world to the world to come. And then we saw the biblical description of a Christian pilgrim. A Christian pilgrim is a number of things from this passage. He's one who lives by faith. He's one who consciously sojourns as an alien in this world. He holds loosely to the things of this world. He travels through this world in fellowship with other pilgrims. And he openly affirms his alien status before men. And he refuses to return to the world. And then we saw the blessed rewards belonging to Christian pilgrims, their present reward. God is not ashamed. We might even say God is proud of them. They take him as their God, and he's not ashamed of that fact. That's our present reward. And then we have a future reward, and that is God's provision for us. And then last week, we began with concluding applications. First of all, there's two main points. The bulk of our time has been and will be focused upon exhortations to Christian pilgrims. And then we're going to conclude with the dreadful state of those who are not headed to where we're going. Last week we saw that if we're to cheerfully travel the pilgrim pathway to glory, we must walk by faith, keeping in mind that we are strangers and exiles. Secondly, study and follow the map God has provided to guide Christian pilgrims, and that is the inerrant and authoritative Word of God. And then thirdly, you're to remember that this world is no friend to Christian pilgrims. And that brings us to the last two points. Fourthly, travel on pilgrimage with other strangers and exiles. Let's again see God's face. Oh, Father, help us. We need to be praying without ceasing, praying before the sermon, praying in the midst of the sermon, praying after the sermon, that we would hear and that we would receive those things, that engrafted word which is able to save our souls and to sanctify Christian pilgrims and to make them more appreciative as heirs of glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Travel on pilgrimage with other strangers and exiles. Dear ones, God never intended that his people travel to glory alone, but in a company of other pilgrims. And so the Bible teaches. The patriarchs sojourned as a family, Israel as a nation, and the church as Christ's body in this world. Further, this fact reflects an even more basic reality. We are created in the image of the triune God. You say, well, Pastor Steve, what does that have to do with being a pilgrim and traveling together in companies to glory? The three members of the Blessed Trinity enjoy the harmonious society of one another. God has likewise endowed man that he's created in his image. He's given him a social instinct. Why is it that we are not all hermits living in the back 40 somewhere out in the woods? When we settled this great country of America, when people were given a parcel of land, they often, at first, placed their home right in the middle of their 640 acres or 160, whatever they were given. Well, soon they didn't like that. They were alone in this howling wilderness. So the dividing line between those areas, people started to move their houses together in close proximity of one another. And what was spawned from that were towns. God, I say this reverently, is a social being. And he has created us in his image. You see, normal people are soon lonely when they are deprived of the society of others. But happy are those, and especially happy are those pilgrims who find like-minded spiritual companions to travel through this howling wilderness. Holy companionship cheers their sojourn through this often hostile world. We distort the biblical picture of the pilgrim life when we so individualize our salvation and our Christian experience that we miss the emphasis that Christ is not so much the redeemer of individuals as he is the savior of his body, the church. Clearly, this is the teaching of such passages as Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts 20 and verse 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Further, the apostolic epistles, with few exceptions, were written not to individuals, but to local churches or groups of churches. But even the recipients of these private epistles, mind you, were members of a local church. And they were collected for the public instruction of Christ's churches. Let the church hear what the Spirit says. And beyond this, we observe that the sacraments instituted for his church are not to be observed by individuals so much as by members of local churches. They teach that we not only need Christ as our Savior, but also as the members of his body to help us on to our pilgrimage, help us on our pilgrimage to glory. For Christian pilgrims, baptism is the initiatory rite for membership in a local church. We are baptized into Christ as our head and baptized into a local church with other Christians as his body. And this union with other pilgrims is perhaps even more pronounced as we gather together at the sacred table. Paul makes this abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, literally a communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Now, why do we eat and drink together at the table, rather than as families or by ourselves or alone in our homes? The Bible doesn't teach this, but people do that. That's disorderly. That's not according to the teaching of the Word of God. Why observe the sacrament together? Because we are members of one another as the body of Christ. So Paul described one local church as the body of Christ, the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. For you are Christ's body, and individually members of it, you see. See, the Bible assumes that Christian pilgrims are church members. Finally, all the one another exhortations in the New Testament presume that Christian pilgrims travel to the celestial city not as individuals, but as companies, as bands, in groups called local churches, mutually encouraging one another as bodies of God's people. Now, the reason why I'm making this point, I think it's obvious from Hebrews 11, but there is so much sloppy churchmanship today in American evangelical churches. In fact, if you come from another kind of church, you probably never heard the word churchmanship. There's so much individualism out there. You come and go as you please. You're not a committed, covenanted member of a biblical local church. And for all these reasons, we see that rank individualism is contrary to God's design for Christians on pilgrimage to glory. But there's one more reason, and a very practical one, that demands that exiles and strangers travel on pilgrimage in companies together. It's a matter of safety. With all the hazards encountered on the path to glory through this howling wilderness, safety demands that we journey in close fellowship with other pilgrims. And we meet this principle of safety in Numbers in Solomon's exhortation. I'm going to have you turn to the passage. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes, there toward the middle of your Bibles. If you hit Psalms, turn right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. This is a universal principle applicable to all, but it has certainly application to the church. In Solomon's writing to God's covenant people. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, this is so plain, I'm not even going to elaborate on it. Lone Ranger professing Christians, those who choose to hold themselves aloof from formal church membership, covenanted commitment to a local church where you know that you're a member, you're a part of the body. Those who hold themselves aloof from formal church membership and all what I might call career church hoppers place themselves in harm's way and make themselves vulnerable to all manner of mischief. Let me suggest five dangers for maverick professing Christians. First, it's easy to leave off your spiritual disciplines when you are accountable to no one but yourself. I've seen this happen in churches that have lost pastors. They don't have regular pastoral oversight. The people leave off family worship and private worship. The church is not as important as it once was, and attendance can fall off. Secondly, it's hard not to backslide, and I think that's assumed, when you are alone and not accountable to godly Christians who exhort you with the one another's of the New Testament. Backslide, you slip through the cracks. Thirdly, you make yourself susceptible to false doctrine when you absent yourself from a solid pulpit ministry and from faithful biblical oversight. It's usually those who are not faithful members of a solid local church that become attracted to false doctrine and end up wandering off the way. Fourthly, you assure yourself of divine chastening from the Lord of Pilgrims, who saved his church and sanctifies his church as a body. See, when you openly disobey the biblical teaching to join yourself to a body of God's people, you can be sure that if you are a true pilgrim, the Lord is going to deal with you. Fifthly, you may sign your own spiritual death warrant if you attempt to travel to heaven alone. Read Pilgrim's Progress. But this is scriptural. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, the Bible gives no encouragement to the individualist professing Christian who proudly travels apart from formal commitment to an assembly of God's people. Sheep travel safely when they are part of a flock. Lone Ranger professing Christians, that is, mavericks that wish to wear no brand, make themselves the targets of all manner of mischief and danger. Those who reject or abandon the corporate care of the chief shepherd place themselves at the mercy of cliffs and wolves and pits and thieves. Both from without and from within. Tragically, the pilgrim pathway is strewn with carcasses of those who attempted the pilgrimage alone. Proverbs 21:16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Ancient pilgrims prayed and sang, they exhorted and they warned each other as they traveled together to Zion. Psalm 124, verses 5 and 6. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Heed the proverb that both warns and promises faithful pilgrims. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This is not an insignificant point, is it? And yet there is so much lone rangerism in the church today. So many mavericks who say, well, I go to this church when I want to go. Well, I don't go to church at all. But I go to this one for that kind of thing, and I go to that one for another kind of thing. It's great to be a connoisseur when you go out to a buffet. But God never intended Christian pilgrims to be buffet eaters. Finally, under this point, openly affirm before all men that you are a pilgrim bound for glory. Openly affirm before all men. Don't be a secret service Christian. Don't be a pilgrim under wraps. Dear ones, here's the great argument from Hebrews 13 or 11 and verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And if God is not ashamed to be called your God, why should you be ashamed to openly affirm him as your Lord and Savior? It was an amazing thing for Jesus to step into the waters of the Jordan and come up to John, who was plunging people with a baptism of repentance. Jesus walks into the water to John. John says, whoa, wait a minute. Lord, I have need to be baptized by you, not you by me. You're the one that's going to be baptizing people with your Spirit and others with fire. I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm called to be your forerunner and to point men to you. But here I'm in the water and you're coming, Jesus said, permitted at this time so that we may fulfill all righteousness. What was Jesus doing there when he was being baptized? Did he have any sins to repent of? Absolutely not. But here our glorious Lord and Savior comes down to this world and he identifies with those that he came to save by being baptized with them. Because he was going to be baptized later with a baptism of fire from the Father to save those who would be baptized and united to him. You see, if God is not ashamed to be called your God, why should you be ashamed to openly affirm him as your Lord and Savior? If he has prepared a city for you, why would you keep that a secret from others? If someone famous in this world held you in high regard, wouldn't you tell others? Well, I know so-and-so, and he's my friend. Well, let me ask you, if this glorious benefactor also built you a mansion, would you keep that fact to yourself? Wouldn't you want to share that wonderful truth with others? But why are we so slow to tell others that we are strangers and aliens headed for a glorious eternal reward prepared for us by the Lord of Pilgrims himself when we're so quick to speak of all the blessings that are merely material and temporal and one day perish? Let's be honest with one another. We all struggle with the fear of men's faces. But let me ask you, why are you afraid to own your status as a Christian pilgrim openly? It's easy to affirm your pilgrim status here with everybody else sitting around you and downstairs at the fellowship meal and back up here at prayer meeting and the Lord's Supper. But when you step out of this building and you go back into the day-to-day life, do people know that you're here on the Lord's Day because of who you are? Let me ask you, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which by believing you were saved from the wrath to come? The Apostle Paul was, and he writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." If with Paul, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, why should you be ashamed of being associated with the person of Christ? The gospel is Christ's inscripturated word. Jesus is the incarnate word. Therefore, if we're not ashamed of Christ, we will also not be ashamed of his gospel. But we're if ashamed of him, we'll be ashamed of his word. Remember Jesus' warning. It should make our blood run cold if we find that it condemns us. And then we should get on our knees and repent before God. Mark 8 and verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I remember a pastor in Grand Rapids saying years ago, and he's right, and my understanding of the scriptures has increased over the years and only become a testimony of this fact that it's true that the most blood-curdling, hair-raising things that Jesus ever said, he said to his disciples, those that professed faith in him, See, he's saying this to the crowd, and he's saying it to the disciples. See, he wants to, as and I say righteously, put the fear of God in them. Because time is soon to come, and he's going to be crucified, he's going to be resurrected, he's going to ascend on high. And then the bills for the cost of discipleship are going to come due. You can't be a disciple and you can't be a pilgrim if you're not one who is openly proud of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Dear ones, what is it worth to us if we escape sneers and jeers and maybe even the stroke of punishment if it costs us being ashamed of Christ and his gospel? The pain of the stroke of death is instantaneous. Oh yes, we may agonize if we're in the flame before we gasp our last, but Christ will be with us. He was with the disciples when they were in the boat, when the wind was howling and the waves were dashing. The disciples had the temerity, and we have the same temerity when we say, Lord, don't you care for us? He'll be with us. You see, the pilgrim life is a life of faith. Christ is the center of the life of faith. Faith believes Christ's words. It obeys his commands. It embraces his promises. And it owns his name. Therefore, if you would die in faith, you must live by faith. The life of faith is easily lived, as I stated before, other Christian pilgrims. But when we leave the sanctuary and we walk outside of our tents and we rub shoulders with the Canaanites of this world around us, there is where our faith is tested. We show that we are walking by faith when we openly confess our pilgrim status and where our commitment to the Lord of pilgrims is held up to the scrutiny of non-pilgrims. Therefore, if you would walk by faith, you must not live in the dread of those who don't share your faith. You must neither court their smiles nor fear their frowns. Your life must be marked by commitment to Christ, not compromise with the world. And what I had to say this to myself in this study, as I wrote these things down to share with you. So I know it's not easy. Pastors do a lot of repenting at their desks, I'll say. Our lives must be marked by commitment, not compromise. And if you would not share the world's hopeless destiny, then openly share your hope as a pilgrim bound for glory. In fact, by openly living the pilgrim life and by unashamedly walking with Christ, you may, in fact, win others to the Lord of pilgrims by your cheerful and open testimony. What saith the Scriptures? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. First Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, you see, you're living an open and obvious committed pilgrim life. They see these things and they take you to task over it. They say evil things, unkind things to you. They call you an evildoer. They may, on account of your good deeds, that is, your pilgrim life lived openly before them, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. God visits them with faith and repentance. I remember a Christian brother who lived his pilgrim life openly before other people, not just in the church, not just in the workplace, but also on the ball field. His son was going to the tournament, and he had to tell, I think he was actually a coach, the other coach and the team members that they weren't going to be there on Sunday should they win the championship on Saturday. The team won the championship on Saturday. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to be with God's people on his day. That's a challenge to us all. And then look over at 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Remember, Peter wrote the previous verses in the previous chapter. He's writing in the context of believers suffering for their Christian faith. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. He's remembering Jesus' beatitude. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And how do you do that? But sanctify Christ, set him apart, exalt him as Lord in your hearts. You have to rise above it, you see. And in so doing, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, you advertise the grace of Christ when you live openly as a Christian pilgrim among the people of this world. Or am I reading something into this that's not found here? In his timeless allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's character, Faithful, became interested in Christian, as he observed Christian's new life in Christ and God's gracious dealings with him. And instead of being deterred by the slander that was heaped upon Christian by his pagan neighbors all around Faithful is instead moved by God to take up the pilgrim journey and then to join himself with Christian. Here's the lesson for us. Only as you live openly as a stranger and an exile before the world are you able to introduce lost sinners to the God of pilgrims. Both these fictitious Christians in Bunyan's allegory have their real life counterparts in those who travel together the pilgrim pathway to the celestial city, openly affirming their faith is in the Lord of pilgrims. It eventually cost Faithful his life as he was put to death in the town of Vanity at their fair. But he just arrived in heaven before Christian. You see, they who travel openly together travel safely, holily, and happily ever after. So for Christian pilgrims who wish to travel the pilgrim pathway cheerfully to glory, first of all, walk by faith, keeping in mind that you are a stranger and an exile. Secondly, study and follow the map that God has prepared to guide Christian pilgrims. Thirdly, remember that this world is no friend to Christian pilgrims. Fourthly, travel on pilgrimage with other strangers and aliens and openly affirm before all men that you are a pilgrim bound for glory. But there's a word here also for non-pilgrims. Not yet, I trust and hope, pilgrims. Consider how dreadful the case is of those headed not to heaven but to hell. You see, dear ones, from the standpoint of eternity, all men are pilgrims. We're all traveling toward eternity. That is because all men possess a never-dying soul. When we close our eyes to this life, that's not the end. But ultimately, it's really only the beginning. Our lives were just really nothing more than an on-ramp onto the endless road of eternity. Yet not all men will inherit everlasting glory when they die. Some, perhaps most, are headed to everlasting misery. Only Christian pilgrims are safely hid with Christ in God. They alone are heirs of heaven. Unspeakable bliss awaits them, but only them. What awaits all others on the other side of the grave is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm of an accusing conscience never dies and the flame of unutterable agony is never quenched. Jesus said these things. The fearful prospect of such misery should make pilgrims of us all, but it also teaches that we need the grace of God to become pilgrims, doesn't it? But tragically, most men hold on to their sins to the bitter, endless end. Christ tells us that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. He tells us that He is the door of the sheep. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." If we therefore would begin our journey towards heaven, we must seek it only by Him and not by our own righteousness, because we have none. We only have demerit. We obtain acceptance with God by looking to Jesus alone, entirely depending on Him to gain heaven for us and purchasing it for us by the merit of His righteousness and by His atonement. You see, only He can empower pilgrims to walk in the path of holiness, the way that leads to heaven. Hear then the exhortation and warning given by the Lord of would-be pilgrims. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." You see, the time to become a Christian pilgrim is now, not after death, where there is no second chance, no purgatory to add to the work of Christ to purge away your sins. That's blasphemy. No, on the other side of the grave, there's only God's judgment and unsparing wrath. That's what awaits you if you haven't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and turned from your way by repentance. Well, may God put your feet, if you are such a person, on the narrow road that leads to life, even this morning. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that You would speak to us. Speak to us through Your word. And as the preaching this morning accords with the truth of the word of Christ, with the indelible finger of Your grace, write these things upon the tablets of fleshy hearts this morning. And those who are are on the wide way, on the path that leads to destruction. Oh, by your grace, cause them to see Jesus Christ, the Savior of pilgrims. Grant them faith, grant them repentance, to turn to Him so that they might live. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.